natural men are held in the hand of God over the pit of hell. They have deserved the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it. And God is dreadfully provoked. His anger is as great towards them as to those that are actually suffering the executions of the fierceness of his wrath in hell. And they have done nothing in the least to appease or abate that anger. Neither is God in the least bound by any promise to hold them up one moment. The devil is waiting for them. Hell is gaping for them. The flames gather and flash about them, and would fain lay hold on them and swallow them up. The fire pent up in their own hearts is struggling to break out, and they have no interest in any mediator. There are no means within reach that can be any security to them. In short, they have no refuge, nothing to take hold of. All that preserves them every moment is the mere arbitrary will and uncovenanted, unobliged forbearance of an incensed God. Application. The use may be of awakening to unconverted persons in this congregation. This that you have heard is the case of every one of you that are out of Christ. The world of misery, that lake of burning brimstone, is extended abroad under you. There is the dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide, gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon, not anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but the air. 'Tis only the power and mere pleasure of God that holds you up. You probably are not sensible of this. You find you are kept out of hell, but don't see the hand of God in it. But look at other things, as the good state of your bodily constitution, your care of your own life, and the means you use for your own preservation. But indeed, these things are nothing. If God should withdraw his hand, they would avail no more to keep you from falling than the thin air to hold up a person that is suspended in it. I've just read an excerpt from a sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached on July 8, 1741. The title of Mr. Edwards' sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Does God deserve a reputation as an angry God? Where did Mr. Edwards get the idea that God is an angry God? It's near the end of his life, and Moses has gathered the people of Israel together one last time. In his farewell speech, Moses reviews some of the major events of their history since God freed them from slavery in Egypt. Remember and never forget how angry you made the Lord your God out in the wilderness. From the day you left Egypt until now, you have been constantly rebelling against him. Even at Mount Sinai, you made the Lord so angry, he was ready to destroy you. Deuteronomy 9, 7 and 8. I feared that the furious anger of the Lord, which turned him against you, would drive him to destroy you. Deuteronomy 9, 19. Another example is recorded in Numbers 16. One day, Korah, son of Ishur, a descendant of Kohath, son of Levi, conspired with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and An, son of Peleth, from the tribe of Reuben. They incited a rebellion against Moses, along with 250 other leaders of the community, all prominent members of the assembly. They united against Moses and Aaron and said, "You have gone too far. The whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with all of us. What right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people?" When Moses heard what they were saying, he fell face down on the ground. Then he said to Korah and his followers, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show us who belongs to him and who is holy. The Lord will allow only those whom he selects to enter his own presence. Korah, you and all your followers must prepare your incense burners. Light fires in them tomorrow and burn incense before the Lord. Then we will see whom the Lord chooses as his holy one. You Levites are the ones who have gone too far." Then Moses spoke again to Korah. "Now listen, you Levites. Does it seem insignificant to you that the God of Israel has chosen you from among all the community of Israel to be near him so you can serve in the Lord's tabernacle and stand before the people to minister to them? Korah, he has already given this special ministry to you and your fellow Levites. Are you now demanding the priesthood as well? The Lord is the one you and your followers are really revolting against. For who is Aaron that you are complaining about him?" Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they replied, "We refuse to come to you. Isn't it enough that you brought us up out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us here in this wilderness, and that you now treat us like your subjects? What's more, you haven't brought us into another land flowing with milk and honey. You haven't given us a new homeland with fields and vineyards. Are you trying to fool these men? We will not come." Then Moses became very angry. and said to the Lord, "Do not accept their grain offerings. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, and I have never heard a single one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "You and all your followers must come here tomorrow and present yourselves before the Lord. Aaron will also be here. You and each of your 250 followers must prepare an incense burner and put incense on it so you can all present them before the Lord. Aaron will also bring his incense burner." So each of these men prepared an incense burner, lit the fire, and placed incense on it. Then they all stood at the entrance of the tabernacle with Moses and Aaron. Meanwhile, Korah had stirred up the entire community against Moses and Aaron, and they all gathered at the tabernacle entrance. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to the whole community. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Get away from all these people so that I may instantly destroy them." But Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground. "Oh God," they pleaded, "you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Must you be angry with all the people when only one man sins?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Then tell all the people to get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." So Moses got up and rushed over to the tents of Dathan and Abiram, followed by the elders of Israel. "Quick," he told the people, "get away from the tents of these wicked men and don't touch anything that belongs to them. If you do, you will be destroyed for their sins." So all the people stood back from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the entrances of their tents, together with their wives and children and little ones. And Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things that I have done, for I have not done them on my own. If these men die a natural death, or if nothing unusual happens, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord does something entirely new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them and all their belongings, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have shown contempt for the Lord." He had hardly finished speaking the words when the ground suddenly split open beneath them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the men, along with their households and all their followers who were standing with them, and everything they owned. So they went down alive into the grave, along with all their belongings. The earth closed over them, and they all vanished from among the people of Israel. All the people around them fled when they heard the screams. "The earth will swallow us too," they cried. Then fire blazed forth from the Lord and burned up the 250 men who were offering incense. The text for this morning is found in the book of Micah. Micah lived and prophesied at the same time Isaiah and Hosea were also proclaiming God's word. Micah prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Micah warns Samaria and Jerusalem of God's coming judgment. Chapter 1, verse 5 explains the Lord's accusations against these two cities. Because of the rebellion of Israel, yes, the sins of the whole nation. Who is to blame for Israel's rebellion? Samaria, its capital city. Where is the center of idolatry in Judah? In Jerusalem, its capital. They were guilty of three sins. First, calf worship, Baal worship, and the worship of other pagan idols. In other words, idolatry. Second, the rulers abused the poor, stealing their property and clothing, as well as ejecting them from their homes. Finally, the rulers listened to false prophets who went along with their unjust and cruel practices. So God was angry. It's not like he hadn't warned his people about what would happen if they disobeyed him. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28:15 and following. This is part of the warning Moses gave the Israelites in his farewell speech. If you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. Your towns and your fields will be cursed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be cursed. Your children and your crops will be cursed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be cursed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be cursed. The Lord himself will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in everything you do, until at last you are completely destroyed for doing evil and abandoning me. The Lord will afflict you with diseases until none of you are left in the land you are about to enter and occupy. The Lord will strike you with wasting diseases, fever, and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, and with blight and mildew. These disasters will pursue you until you die. So the Israelites had been warned many years ago. Now, the prophet Micah tells Israel and Judah that God is angry with them. And Micah tells the people why God is angry. They have rebelled against him and have turned away from following him. I asked earlier where Jonathan Edwards got the idea that God is an angry God. And I've given examples from the Old Testament that show that God is an angry God. But what about the New Testament? Does the angry God of the Old Testament disappear in the New Testament? Let's see what John the Baptist has to say. The last portion of John 3 is a discussion between John and his disciples. Here is what John the Baptist says to his disciples about Jesus. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. John 3:35-36. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul has this to say: But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Romans 1:18. From these examples in the New Testament, we see that the Old Testament is not the only place in the Bible that describes God as an angry God. We see an angry God in the Old Testament. We see an angry God in the New Testament. Where do we turn to find a merciful God? Surprisingly, we find him in the book of Micah. Listen to our text for today. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Micah 7:18. After proclaiming God's judgment against Israel and Judah, and after stating the reasons for this judgment, Micah predicts Israel's return from exile. The prophet uses God's own words in this prediction. In that coming day, says the Lord, I will gather together those who are lame, those who have been exiles, and those whom I've filled with grief. Those who are weak will survive as a remnant. Those who were exiles will become a strong nation. Then I, the Lord, will rule from Jerusalem as their king forever. Micah 4:6-7. This is the same God who said, I will reward your evil with evil. You won't be able to pull your neck out of the noose. You will no longer walk around proudly, for it will be a terrible time. Micah 2:3. But we don't have to wait until the end of the Old Testament to see that God is a merciful God. Shortly after God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, Moses asked to see the Lord's glorious presence. A little later, the Lord told Moses to climb Mount Sinai with 2 new stone tablets. This is what happened. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. Here we have, in God's own words, a description of who he is. He is the God of compassion and mercy. He is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. He forgives iniquity, rebellion, and sin. King David recognized God as a merciful God. David demonstrated this after he ordered his commanders to take a census of Israel. Joab pushed back against David's order, but David insisted that they take the census. Listen to what happened next. But after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him. And he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt, Lord, for doing this foolish thing." The next morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer. This was the message. "Go say to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you three choices. Choose one of these punishments, and I will inflict it on you." So Gad came to David and asked him, "Will you choose 3 years of famine throughout your land, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague throughout the land? Think this over and decide what answer I should give the Lord who sent me." "I'm in a desperate situation," David replied to Gad. "But let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Do not let me fall into human hands." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, and it lasted for 3 days. A total of 70,000 people died throughout the nation, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. But as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, "Stop, that is enough." 2 Samuel 24, 10 through 16. David had a lifetime of history with God. He realized that he had sinned when he insisted on having his commanders take a census. He trusted God. His personal experience had taught him that God is a merciful God. So he decided to place himself in the hands of the one he could trust. Accordingly, he chose to put himself and his people under God's judgment. The Apostle Paul also proclaims God to be a merciful God. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. "God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." Ephesians 2, 4. So what does the Bible teach? Is it sinners in the hands of an angry God? Or is it sinners in the hands of a merciful God. God's description of himself in Exodus 34 demonstrates that he is not one-dimensional. He is the God of compassion and mercy. He is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. As with the book of Micah, we also find this combination in the book of Isaiah. After predicting that God will judge those who oppress his people, Isaiah says, "The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins." Isaiah 59:20. Isaiah chapter 60 describes the rebirth of the glory of Jerusalem. Exiled Israelites will come home. Isaiah quotes God as saying, "Foreigners will come to rebuild your towns, and their kings will serve you. For though I have destroyed you in my anger, I will now have mercy on you through my grace." Isaiah 60:10. "For though I have destroyed you in my anger, I will now have mercy on you through my grace." We all deserve God's anger, but he chooses to be merciful to us when we turn to him from our sins. So, are we sinners in the hands of an angry God, or are we sinners in the hands of a merciful God? Please stand for the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. And ever. Amen.